song was new to me. Maybe you've sung it here at Gethsemane before my time. Simple song, very, very touching words, very, very meaningful. You know, I would imagine that if we had time tonight, we could go around the room and people could tell stories about some of their scars. Like at the time I got hit with a snowball that had a rock in it right above this eye, and my eyebrow doesn't quite grow right, so because I got a white scar right in between. Or the other one I can remember was when my mama sent me out with some lemonade to go give it to the garbage man on a hot summer day. And I did one of those things like in the movie where you step on a rake and the thing pops right up and hits you in the face. And down went the lemonade, and down went me onto the lemonade, and I've got a big old scar there on my knee where I just got cut open on that. But probably my most famous one, at least the way my sisters tell the story, is that when one of my sisters threw a balsa wood airplane I had just won at a festival, threw it over the fence at the Altenheim, you know, the German old people's home close to my town where I lived. We're having this little festival there, and she threw it over the fence. So I went to climb over this chain link fence that, if you know about chain link fences, the way they end is this little twist of wire up at the top. And I climbed up and didn't, you know, quite make it, and I got caught. And my sister said I was hanging there by this one hand. Now, it couldn't have been that bad because the scar is only an inch long. But the way they told that story, like, you were just hanging there like nobody's business, kicking your legs and screaming. You know, I can't remember it really all that well, but I have the scar and I have the story. You know, Jesus has some scars too, doesn't he? And they tell the story of what kind of love that he has for us. When Thomas said, you know, there's just no way I'm going to believe the story you all are telling me unless I see the nail marks where they were in his hands and in his feet. Unless I see the wound, the scar he's got there where the spear pierced his side, there's just no way I'm going to believe that. And maybe, just maybe, we need to take a closer look tonight at his scars and specifically what the nails did or were doing to and for Jesus. I'd make the argument for you that when Jesus was there on the cross, that at one level, of course, obviously what's holding him up there on the cross are those nails. The scholars who have found crucified remains of people, you know, fossilized remains of crucified folks, show that the nails the Romans used were between, you know, 5-6 inches long, pounded into the wood, through the wrist. If you want any help of how to do it, you can kind of go just below your wrist bone and find where the two bones of your hand come together and press on that outside part, and then put your thumb on the other side and start to poke around in there, and you begin to feel what that would have been like to be hanging there on the cross of the nails to support the weight of the body. That, of course, then the nails that are there in the feet. But at a whole nother level, I'm convinced the nails were not what was holding Jesus on that cross. And my theory behind that is Scripture. You know, in Scripture, we have here the thief, and we have the soldiers, and we have the scoffing leaders all going, hey, he saved others, why can't he save himself? Matthew tells us they even added an extra little insult to it, said, if you'll come down off of that cross, then we'll believe in you. Jesus had a choice, didn't he? He had a choice. He certainly had it in his power as the Son of God to snap his fingers as much as he could make them move or blink his eye or whatever it is he would need to do, think the thought. And he could be down off that cross, surrounded by 1,000 angels with their swords and shields, ready to take on any soldier, any comer, ready to prove that he was the Son of God, if that's what he wanted to do. But it's so interesting that the temptation to do that sounds just like a temptation Jesus had earlier in his life. If you are the Son of God, come on down off of the cross. Save yourself. Save yourself and us. If you are the Son of God, come on down and we'll believe in you. Sounds an awful lot like when Satan said, if you are the Son of Man, tell these stones to be turned into bread. If you are the Son of Man, cast yourself down off of this highest place of the temple, because The Word of God writes and says that He will not let your fingers strike a stone, but He sent His angels to be in charge of you and care for you, to watch out for you in all of your ways. All of this is mine to give you if you, the Son of God, will bow down to me instead. It all sounds eerily familiar. He was asked and invited, if you are that Son of God, to give yourself up. It's kind of hard to give up, isn't it? I want you to imagine for a moment you were in a particularly generous mood and you wanted to do something for somebody, a stranger. You wanted to do it anonymously. So you cook up this idea, I'm going to get myself a $100 bill and I'm going to lay that Benjamin Franklin down in the aisle of HEB. And I just want to sit on the corner and kind of peer out of the corner of my eye and watch and see who's going to come, who's going to get that, who's going to notice it first, and what might they do with it? And as you're sitting there, as you're watching, just imagine this for a minute. You're kind of hoping somebody who really deserves it is going to pick that thing up, aren't you? Maybe a single mom who's struggling to make ends meet. The last thing you want is some undeserving addict who happens to be coming through the store and they find it, right? You could probably think of someone else that's undeserving, that there's no way that you think they should be the ones who'd get that $100 bill you were willing to give away. It's kind of funny how we think about it. We want to make sure it's somebody that's worthy and not undeserving. And I just wonder if that thought was going through Jesus' mind. What do you think? As he was hanging there on the cross, and it wasn't just the nails that were holding him up there, it was this obligation. Is that the word I can use? A love obligation? Is that a better term to use? It was this drive from his heart and the heart of the Father to say, I want the deserving, the undeserving, I want all, not just to get a $100 bill, but I want them to get the richness of all that God the Father is offering them. Imagine. I read this week that there was a man who wanted to be a bone marrow donor, a principal of a high school, wanted to be a blood marrow donor to a teenager he'd never met over in France. And complications that came out of that process, one of these 1 in 2 million complications of everything lining up, he happened to go into cardiac arrest and unfortunately lost his life. He was trying to do something for a stranger, for someone who he didn't really owe anything to, or didn't really even know, but to give a gift away. It's unfortunate what happened. Jesus, knowing us very, very well, knowing all of our sins and all of our wrongdoings, all of the ways that we've fallen short, knowing how undeserving we really are, Jesus was willing to donate not just some marrow, not just take a little 1 in 2 million risk, but a 100% risk that this was going to cost him his life. And what made him do it? What led to this obligation, this holy obligation, this flowing from the heart of Jesus and from the heart of the Father, holy obligation? And it's that simple, amazing word, love. Love made him do it. In love, Jesus chose the nails and chose to be held there. Love is what kept him there when he faced the temptation to come on down and show them just how powerful he really was. It was love for the Father and wanting to do his will. Love for the Father who had this plan before he even made creation, knowing that it was going to go through sin, knowing it was going to need redeeming. Love is what motivated Jesus to want to please the Father and fulfill his plan. But it wasn't just love for the Father. It was also love for the undeserving you and me. Love that he had for us, that he wouldn't be just the one and only Son of God, but that he would, by his loving sacrifice, make us daughters and sons and all of us into children of God. Deserving, undeserving, all of it. Him giving this gift and pouring himself out. You know, when I was hanging there on that fence, I'm sure all I could think of was getting down. I wasn't even thinking about the cool story or what my sisters were doing or laughing or anything else. I just wanted the pain to end. But when Jesus was hanging there, not by accident, but by his choice. It was not the nails that kept him there. It was the love-filled thought of you and of all the world. That's what kept him there. That's what moved him. We're wrapping up Lent, right? And in Lent, we talk about this is a time when we give something up. And maybe you have. Maybe I just heard of one of my neighbors who gave up social media. And now I know why her garden looks so good, because she's had so much time on her hands, right? It's this time of giving up. And I wonder if we could think of Lent as the time when Jesus gave up. Maybe that's why we give up, isn't it? When Jesus gave up eternity so that he could share it with us. When Jesus gave up that eternity and was willing to become human, mortal, pierceable, killable. Wrong, bad English, but I think you know what I mean. When he gave up the worship of angels so that he might be the redeemer of humans. When he gave up the cherished place as the Father's loved son so that he might make you beloved children of God, undeserving though we are. Love is why he chose the nails, and love is what kept him there. The next time you see nails in the cross, you hear that harsh noise we make at the time on Good Friday service, all of it involved, remember, it's love. It's love. It's love that made him choose it all for you. Amen.